So let's turn to Psalm 37. Wait a minute, that's not it. 19, Psalm 19, sorry about that. So Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard, meaning the planets and the celestials, the stars, the moon, the sun. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. I mean, if you think of it in the sunrise, it's like a glorious proclamation that there's a new day, and it's made by God. So its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors, meaning his own, our own? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So again, every day with sunrise and sunset, moonrise and moonset, just looking up at the stars, we're reminded of God's power and his glory and his majesty and his perfect plan, how he keeps everything in order. Imagine if things were not in order. The universe would be in chaos, and it's really not. Even though we do see asteroids and shooting stars and the space junk which we've put up there, things are still in control. The sun rises, the sun sets, the moon rises, the moon sets. It's all a perfect plan. Before we start in Genesis 19, I wanted to go back to Genesis 6 for a moment, just to review that God does have plans. He also judges. And so Genesis 6, this talks about the judgment, talks about Abraham getting prepared for the flood, or I'm sorry, Noah getting prepared for the flood. So if you can think of this, let's reflect on this as we read it and keep in mind some of the information here, because when we go to chapter 19, it'll give a picture of, once again, a reason for judgment. So, chapter 6, verse 1. Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and that they took wives for themselves, of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And we'll see this as a parallel to chapter 19. So verse 6, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah, verse 9. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. There's a lot of meat right there. So Noah was a just man, he was perfect, and he walked with God. So the reasons he was just and the reasons he were perfect are given in the last sentence. Noah walked with God. That's important to God. He wishes for us to walk with him, to be close to him, to have a relationship with him. So verse 10, and Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. So you notice this, God examined the earth himself. He looked at it himself. He could see for himself. He didn't rely on anyone to tell him. Our God is always looking for truth and fact, and he will only act in a truthful and righteous way. So verse 13, and God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch. So let's skip to verse 17. So verse 17 says, and behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And that's it there. So God established a covenant with Noah. He made a promise. He availed himself to Noah to save Noah and Noah's family. And that's what we'll see in comparison and contrasting here in chapter 19. Before we get there, let's review a little bit from our last time in chapter 18. If you would start with me at verse 16. So chapter 18, verse 16, and this is where Abraham intercedes for Sodom. So in the passage in the chapter 19 that we'll look at today, besides interceding, we'll see how the Lord intervenes when things are really rough. The Lord will intervene. We'll see there's nothing new under the sun. There was sin then. There's sin on earth today. Man's hearts are, as the word says, deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? And one of the challenges that we have as children of God is to accept the fact that we have desires, we have lusts, we have plans and paths of our own making, and of our own desires that are oftentimes contrary to God's will for our lives. That's a good, important step for us to believe that even though we are made in God's image, we do fight and we battle against his will. And that's what the spiritual battle is. Our flesh wars against our spirit. So let's go to chapter 18, verse 16, just for review. So then the men arose from there and looked toward Sodom. If you recall, those were the three angels. More than likely, it was Father God himself, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit that appeared to Abraham. So Abraham went with them to send them on their way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And knowing him here talks about a relationship, a close walk with God that Abraham had. Verse 20, and the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. So, because God is a just and righteous God, he's an all-knowing God, he can discern good from evil exactly in the purest of forms and definitions. Our human heart and our human mind and our emotions tend to get in the way, right? When we have big decisions to make, it can be often very challenging to make a wise decision. That's why the Bible encourages us to pray. Pray, 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 and ask for the Lord's help and ask him to show you or speak to you. More often than not, he will speak to us through his word, and that's why it's important for us to read the word and continue to read it every day so that we can be told through him what is good and right and what is the right way to go. We'll see how in chapter 19 here how choices have consequences. And even though the consequence may be allowed by God and it may impact us negatively, everything that he does is good. And it's made to help encourage us and to teach us more about him and to help us to understand what his character is. So verse 22, then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So the Lord said, meaning God the Father said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Abraham here is in a position of deference. He understands he's in the presence of holiness. So he's recognized already that he was made from dust and ashes and that he really is, far underneath the holiness of God. And yet, Abraham has the boldness to want to intercede for his family and friends and for the people around him. So verse 28, suppose there were five less than the 50 righteous. Would you destroy all of the city for lack of five? So he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose there should be 40 found there. So he said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. So he, the Lord, said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, meaning Abram, indeed now, I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. So he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then Abram said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. I am chuckling because I wonder if I would have such boldness in the presence of the Lord. I mean, this man is incredible that he would be so close to the Lord to be able to have a dialogue with him like this, and yet to be respectful and patient. You know, he's very gently, Abraham is very gently posing all these questions in his head, but in a systematic manner. And I find that amazing because I think of myself as being sort of impulsive and I would like to know the answer and I would like to know it right now. And that's not how this is transpiring, which I think is a beautiful picture of how patient our Lord is, and he does want us to ask questions of him and to be upfront and to be as bold as Abraham with the questions. In this context, Abraham was right there in his presence and he was getting the answers right away. Us, the Lord is asking us to be faithful and to continue to pray and to continue to petition him in prayer and, you know, to be patient and wait on his answers. So again, verse 32, then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. So let's get into chapter 19 now. So this is all about Sodom and Gomorrah, and that was the town where Abram's nephew Lot lived. So chapter 19, verse 1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening. So as we can see here, there are not three as there were in the presence of Abraham. Now there are only two. So two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And right here, this speaks to Lot had gained a position in terms of being an elder and of being a trusted individual in the community. You don't sit in the gate unless you have earned some kind of status to be one of the more prominent people or an elder or a judge for the community. So when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face towards the ground. And that speaks to as if Lot understood that these men were holy. Verse 2, and he said, hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way. And they said, no, but we will spend a night in the open square. But he insisted strongly. This was the culture back then, that if you wanted to be favored, you would exercise hospitality. And the culture in that day was meant to be a very hospitable. When people were in need, if you had the means to help, you would help. So that's what Lot is trying to do here. He's trying to be hospitable to these people that he has perceived as being holy and yet not from that land. So he said, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way. And they said, no, but we will spend the night in the open square. But he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young. Now, this is a very challenging part of Scripture, but yet it speaks to even things that are happening in our culture today. So that's why I said earlier, there's nothing new under the sun. In this culture, they are experiencing the same the same issues, the same concerns, the same sin against God's ways as we are experiencing right now. It is the best of times here, and it is the worst of times here in this time frame. And it's also in our land and in our culture right now. We can consider it the best of times and the worst of times. We have so much available to us. Technology, food, provisions, clothing, shelter, vehicles, cell phones, iPads, computers. They didn't have any of that. But in their day, most people were able to sustain their living, do what they needed to do, and live comfortably. And that's the same with us. We are able to live comfortably, do what we need to do to survive. But at the same time, there were sin issues in the communities there, and there are sin issues in our communities now. It's very similar. So again, verse 4. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally." And this shows right off the bat, they have no filter. They're allowing their lusts to drive them. They're allowing their desires to drive them. So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind them, and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly." So let's take a pause. Let's go to Romans 1. I wanted to set the stage a little bit and give a little more context in the New Testament and the Old. There are sections that talk about the evil and the wickedness of the world back then, and it should resonate to us as a reflection of how our world is even today. So if we go to Romans 1, and let's start at verse 16. So Romans 1, verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'The just shall live by faith.'" And the parallel to this in Genesis is, it appears that the people are not living by faith. They are living carnally. They're not living spiritually. So verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." So as we're reading this, think of what was just happening with Lot. Verse 19, "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." So in other words, all know God's truth. Even the men of that day could see that there was a creation, that they were created, that God was providing for them. Verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, as we read in Psalm 19, day to day, night to night, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. So his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Verse 21, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things." This is speaking to they were making idols and worshiping idols. But verse 24, here's where we get to the meat of the matter. "Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their body among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen." Verse 26, For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what it is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So there's a picture of what is happening right now in Lot's community. People have gone so far low that they've just completely forgotten why God created the earth. Why did he create people? They're all consumed by their own lust and their own desires. Okay, so Genesis 19, verse 8. See now, and this is just as terrible, and yet everything that we will read here tonight is in some form or fashion still alive in this world today, in the world we know it. We shouldn't kid ourselves. It was a beautiful place when Adam and Eve first walked the earth before they sinned. And that's what we have a hope for. We have a hope for a renewing when Jesus comes back after the millennium and he renews all the earth. And in the meantime, we have to dwell, but we have to be aware and we have to be prepared and we have to be very sober. The book calls us to be sober. God's word is very forthright. We have to understand that we shouldn't shove this stuff under the rug, right? It's here for a reason. It's here because he wants us to be fully aware of what's going on. So again, verse 8, see now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. So it's ironic. Lot is giving these newcomers and these holy men protection. And yet, in the same time and action, he's like taking the protection away from his two daughters. It's really sad. But this is a reflection of the thinking and the culture and how sin had permeated the culture. Verse 9, and they said, stand back. And they said, this one came in to stay here. And he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to breaking down the door. This is a reflection of the contempt that the community people had for Lot. So they say the truth that Lot came here. Lot did choose to go to Sodom. He freely chose to live there. He became ingratiated to the people there, became an elder and a leader there, a judge in the gate. And it's interesting, this wording here, he keeps acting as a judge. Is he play acting? He might be. This might speak to that he's kind of pretending to be a judge and to want to be a part of that community. But it's interesting, this actually speaks to the fact that maybe he's still separated. So maybe Lot still has a little belief left, and he still has a remnant of the faith that he sees his uncle Abraham have. So there might be a little glimmer of hope here. But again, this speaks to us and our hearts and our position with the Lord, right? Do we want to protect our own integrity or live in the integrity that the Lord has provided for us under him? Do we want to be by ourselves and kind of go it alone, or do we want to be under the protection of the Lord? And these are choices that are reflected here in what's transpiring here in Lot's life. And do we want to have the character of God? Do we want him to impart his perfect, pure, holy character into us? And do we want to reflect that? Or do we want to resist and continue to go our own way? And as I speak, I'm questioning myself. What am I doing in my life right now that's hindering my walk with my Lord and your Lord too? And I feel this is a good spot in Scripture that kind of shows us that we need to examine our motives and our position with God every day, and to really keep a close relationship and keep a very short list of problems. Let's not let the problems in our lives and the sins in our lives mount up and pile up. We need to repent every day and need to ask him for forgiveness for things that the Spirit will tell us and show us that wasn't right to either say, it wasn't right to do. I should apologize to my friend. I should apologize to my family, my boss. Or, you know, I didn't put in as much time as I should have. My paycheck is based on 40 hours this week, and I really didn't. Might have been checking my emails and doing other things that maybe didn't quite put the full 40 in for my boss. And how are we as Christians to live? We're supposed to live upright, holy. We're supposed to reflect the characters of God, the characteristics of him. So as more background, let's go to Leviticus, if you turn to the right in the Bible a little bit. Leviticus 18. So Leviticus 18, verse 1. We'll go through this really quick, but I think you'll get the picture. This is God speaking through Moses, you know, teaching the people what is good and what is not. So chapter 18, Leviticus, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. According to the doings of the land of Egypt where you dwelt, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan where I am bringing you, you shall not do, nor shall you walk in their ordinances." In other words, God is asking his people to be separate, to be different. Verse 4, "You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. None of you shall approach anyone who is near of kin to him to uncover his nakedness. I am the Lord." So this is going to set the stage for the next couple of verses in Genesis 19 that we'll see here in a moment. Verse 7, "The nakedness of your father or the nakedness of your mother you shall not uncover. She is your mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of your father's wife you shall not uncover. It is your father's nakedness. The nakedness of your sister, the daughter of your father, or the daughter of your mother, whether born at home or elsewhere, their nakedness you shall not uncover." That what is being spoken here is the notion that the nakedness is sanctified. The nakedness is not supposed to be visible to public. It's a picture of the relationship we have with our Lord. It's a private relationship, but because of the power of the Holy Spirit and what the Lord can do for us, it will show, the relationship will show to people, but it will show in a holy manner. People who are indulging in this kind of behavior are not holy, according to the Lord. And that's the picture we're getting of Sodom and Gomorrah. It was not a holy place. So verse 9, the nakedness of your sister, the daughter of your father, or the daughter of your mother, whether born at home or elsewhere, their nakedness you shall not uncover. The nakedness of your son's daughter or your daughter's daughter, their nakedness you shall not uncover, for theirs is your own nakedness. There it speaks to the intimacy and the privacy, which is supposed to be special. Verse 11, the nakedness of your father's wife's daughter, begotten by your father, she is your sister. You shall not uncover her nakedness. And as we go through here, there's so much detail here because God wants it to resonate. He wants it to prick us in the heart. So verse 12, you shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's sister. She is near of kin to your father. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, for she is near of kin to your mother. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's brother. You shall not approach his wife. She is your aunt. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your daughter-in-law. She is your son's wife. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter, nor shall you take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness. They are near of kin to her. It is wickedness. You shall not, nor shall you take a woman as a rival to her sister to uncover her nakedness while the other is alive. Also, you shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she is in her customary impurity. Moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her. And you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. And for review, what was happening was people were having so many illegitimate children, they turned it into a pagan worship sacrifice to put the babies onto the statue of Molech that had two outstretched arms, and they would burn the babies as a form of murder and abortion. So 22, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination, and that speaks directly to what we just read. So let's go to chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20. It pretty much repeats everything. Starting in the first two verses, it talks about Molech. Actually, into verse 5. And then verse 6, it talks about mediums and witchcraft and sorcery. And these are all prevalent today. Verse 7, this is important. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. And you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Verse 13. I'm skipping down a little bit. If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, though they shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Verse 22, let's skip there. You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them, that the land where I am bringing you to dwell may not vomit you out. And you shall not walk in the statutes of the nation which I am casting out before you, for they commit all these things, and therefore I abhor them. But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples. Verse 26. And you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples that you that you should be mine. And there's the crux of it, right? So, kind of heavy right now, but the good thing is that the Lord wants us to be His. That's exactly what He's asking us to be His children, to be separated from everyone else, not to think the same, not to go with the, what is it called, the mass mentality, the crowd mentality, right? To be different, to use His book to be our guiding path and to allow Jesus to be our guiding light. And granted, it's hard. The world is not a nice place. If there are good parts in it, and of course, God created the world. He created the earth and everything in it. And it's all meant to be good, but because of sin and because of the fall, it's now different than the first purpose. But it's still our world and our culture and our lives are still serving a purpose, all known to God and perfectly planned out. And it's our job to keep walking in faith, to walk with Him, to be close to Him, and to let Him guide our steps. So back to Genesis 19. Wow. So verse 9, we'll repeat it. And they said, "Stand back." Then they said, "This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men, meaning the angels, reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they, meaning the angels, struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Weary, meaning their persistence, their stubbornness, their one-track mindedness, they were still so full of lust and burning with just ungodly passion that they just kept going. And what really hits me here is both great and small, it's talking about older men and younger, even teenage boys. And that is like, that's very sobering. So in other words, there's been generational teaching and generational ways of life passed down between the generations, that it's propagated itself. And that's what sin does. Sin gets into us, it won't relent. It keeps hammering. Even like water torture, you know, with water torture that we hear about, it's like that. It won't stop. It's just a constant trying to get in and trying to wreck us. And that's why we have to be very diligent. And one of the things we have is this. This is our sword against that. And when we read this, it takes us out of this current world and puts us in a heavenly, spiritual world and takes us away from the stuff that is like that water torture and puts us into God's world, which is a world of love, encouragement, support, protection. That's what Jesus is to us. He's our love. He's our support. He's our protection. He's our encouragement. So verse 12, then the men said to Lot, "Have you any," the men, not the men outside, the angels. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place." So here the angels are actually intervening and they're warning. Even though Lot, if he was a believer and he had a relationship with God, even though it might have been much diminished compared to Abraham, he should have known enough to be prepared, that to know that something would come as people got farther and farther away from being with the Lord and walking with him, walking with God, that something would come, that God couldn't let sin remain in the camp, so to speak. So verse 13, "For we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord." Now, do you remember that? That was in chapter 18, verse 20. Remember, the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know." So verse 14, "So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, 'Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city.' But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking." So it's like there's going to be an imminent nuclear war. The missiles are being loaded in the chambers, and they're ready to come. And Lot is actually trying to be serious now. But if you remember, in verse 9, the men of the city said, "This one," meaning Lot, "came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge." So there's a sense here that Lot wasn't actually walking with integrity, that he wasn't walking with an upright character, that apparently he may not have been dealing righteously as a person in the gate, a judge in the gate, should have been doing. And even his own sons-in-law didn't believe him when he was actually telling the truth, that it's time to get out, we need to get out. And they didn't believe him. And that's a hard thing. So that speaks to us, right? In our walk with God, are we exercising our faith and actually broadcasting our faith to the people around us, to our family, our coworkers, our friends? Or are we sort of wetting our faith down? And I don't mean, you go into work and you start preaching in the office every day. God has called us to be good workers and good stewards and good servants. He's called us to let people know who we are. We're his children. Yet that comes with, he also asks us to be patient, to be temperate, to be good servants and good stewards in the workplace. And if we're disrupting our workplace with if we aren't showing love and compassion and we're trying to beat people over the head with the word, some people agreed they don't listen and they need to be beaten over the head. But I think in general it's up to us to kind of gauge what the temperature of the room is, gauge where we are, gauge who we're with, understand, you know, what the current situation is, and then act out our faith to glorify the Lord, but act it out in a way that is still loving, kind, and compassionate to the people around us. So, verse 15, "When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, 'Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city.'" And, let me say this too. The Lord also gives us tools to be prepared. It's almost like Lot wasn't prepared. He's giving us a tool. He's telling us in the Word right now, even right now, that he's coming. He's coming back real soon. We don't know when, and we're not supposed to know when, because we're supposed to be acting in a constant state of expectancy. And that, again, speaks to, you know, God's ultimate love for us. He doesn't want us to be so concerned about all of the nuts and bolts of what he's going to do, but he wants us to be concerned and to be able to share what he has already done for us. I believe, looking out here, everyone here in this room that I know is saved. So you know what God has done for you. I know what he's done for me. That's what we're supposed to tell people. Because when we tell people of what he has done for us, it's real. People can't take that away from us. It's our own testimony. It's the truth, what happened to me. I know I was changed in spring of 2005. That's when I got saved. Due to a number of circumstances, and each one of you, I'm sure, can look back and you know exactly what happened. And you know exactly how God's love took you and changed you to be able to recognize, oh my gosh, I need Jesus. I need faith in Jesus. I need Jesus to guide my life from now on. I need him to be my light from now on. And I need to learn more about him. I can't play with it anymore. I have to know who he is. I want to know, and that's where the power of the Holy Spirit comes in. He grabs hold of your heart and gives you a desire for Jesus and to know him more than you know your family, more than you know your friends. So this part of the scripture I just love, and I hope that you see God's love here too. Verse 16. So while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand. Those are the angels taking hold of Lot's hand and his wife's hand and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside of the city. So even in times when we're not ready to grab a hold of God's hand or to grab a hold of Jesus' hand, in his love and his mercy, he's going to grab us. He's going to save us and pull us out of the fire when we need to be pulled out of the fire. So verse 17, so it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. And again, this speaks to a low point versus a high point. In sin, we're in a low point. When we're looking up and we're looking to Jesus, we're looking to the mountains, and the word says to us, where does our help from come from? Our help comes from the mountains. Our help comes from the Lord. Our help comes from the high places, from the holy places, not from the mire and the muck and the sinful spaces. It comes from the high and holy places. So do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Then Lot said to them, please know, my lords, indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life, but I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and die. So I am not 100% sure, but I suspect that this could mean that that was a long journey, and so Lot was a little concerned by that. So in verse 20, he says, hey now, or see now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said to him, "See, I have favored you concerning this thing," meaning the Lord said to him, "I have favored you concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken." And this is Zoar, and we'll hear about it in the next verse. "Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar, which means little. Verse 23, "The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens." So this is actually the Lord, the angels, raining brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah by the power of the Lord Most High. Let's turn quick to Deuteronomy 29. Just to the right, a couple of books over to the right. Starting verse 21, "The Lord would separate him from all the tribes of Israel for adversity according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law, so that the coming generation of your children who rise up after you and the foreigner who comes from a far land would say, when they see the plagues of that land and the sicknesses which the Lord has laid on it." Verse 23, "The whole land is brimstone, salt, and burning." So Sodom means scorched or burnt, and Gomorrah means a heap. So Sodom and Gomorrah together means a scorched heap. "So the whole land is brimstone, salt, and burning. It is not sown, nor does it bear, nor does any grass grow there. Like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and his wrath." So there were five villages in the south part of the Dead Sea. They were Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboim, and Zoar. He saved Zoar because Lot went there. Verse 24, "All nations would say," and this speaks to what people say today, right? Okay, let me get to there. Hold on. So let's read 24. "All nations would say, why has the Lord done so to this land? What does the heat of this great anger mean?" So we've all heard it said, and even I have said it. "Lord, why did you do this? Why are you doing that?" And we've heard it. Would a loving God really do that? Would a loving God destroy people? Of course he would. And the reasons and the answers are next. Verse 25, "The people would say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshiped them, gods that they did not know and that he had not given to them. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against this land to bring on it every curse that is written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger, in wrath, and in great indignation, and cast them into another land as it is this day. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." So what I mentioned earlier, when we are saved, we know exactly what the Lord did. He's shown us that we do need him. And that's a secret thing, but it can be a public thing. Part of it is secret because we know exactly what the Lord did for us. It's our own testimony and no one can take it away. But he also has some really secret plans. And we're not to know all the ins and outs and all the mechanics of it. We just have to have faith that he is working things together for the good for those who are called according to his purposes. And if we are truly called according to his purpose, then his purpose is to walk in faith with him and do our best to try to keep lockstep with him. It doesn't mean that we're not going to have any tribulations or trials, that we aren't going to stumble, that we aren't going to blow it. We are. But Praise God, we have a loving Lord Jesus who died on the cross to take away our sin. And if we confess that we have blown it when we know it, he is faithful and just to take away and wipe that out and blot it white as snow. Okay, so verse 24. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife, that's Mrs. Lot to us, Mrs. Lot looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And that's why we don't want to look back. The Lord has allowed us to be washed and cleansed and promises a whole brand new outlook, a brand new life, a brand new body, a brand new world. And it's in faith that we can walk forward and trust that he will keep his promises. But there was so much of the old life ingrained in her that she couldn't help herself. And that's kind of how sin is, right? Sin is very attractive. It's, like I said, it's like a water torture. It's always there. It's always everything we could ever want to do, good and bad, is like right in front of us every day. So the important part is to keep relying on the Lord, ask for his help, and ask to be shown the way to stay away and to stay separated from the things that we know aren't beneficial to us. So verse 27, Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land, which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham. That was his covenant. The Lord had entered into a covenant with Abraham that he would make him the father of great nations, a great nation, Israel. And so the Lord doesn't renege on his promises. So God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. Let's quick go to Isaiah 5. I know I'm going kind of past the hour. Thank you so much for your patience. So if you go past Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, you hit Isaiah. So God has great plans. And that's what this is about. Isaiah 5 is about Israel planted as a vineyard, a fruitful place. So Isaiah 5 verse 1. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a winepress in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. This speaks to sin. It speaks to a way, you know, the things in the way of our holiness. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please, let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. Again, God planted the vineyard. God has a right to take it away. He has a right to shake us up, to stir us up, to waken us, to make us realize that if we're walking in a lukewarm faith, in a complacent faith, he has every right, since he created us, to shake us up and stir us up, because we were built for him and we were born for him. and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. He looked for righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. Woe to those who join house to house. They add field to field till there is no place where they may dwell alone in the midst of the land. In my hearing, the Lord of hosts said, truly, many houses shall be desolate, great and beautiful ones without inhabitant. For 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, and a homer of seed shall yield one ephah. Those are very small yields. It's not a fruitful, bountiful yield. Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may follow intoxicating drink. And we're going to get to this in a minute. That's the reason why I went to this. Let's read that again. Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue until night till wine inflames them. The harp and the strings, the tambourine and flute and wine are in their feast, but they do not regard the work of the Lord, nor consider the operation of his hands. Therefore, my people have gone into captivity, and this could speak to sin. We become captive to sin, too. Because they have no knowledge, their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore, Sheol has enlarged itself and opened its mouth beyond measure. Their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he who is jubilant shall descend into it. People shall be brought down, each man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God who is holy shall be hallowed in righteousness. Then the lambs shall feed in their pasture, and in the waste places of the fat ones strangers shall eat. So if you notice, there's a change here. There's actually a fruitfulness that's here now in these couple passages. Verse 18, woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as if with a cart rope, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come that we may know it. Verse 20 gives us an exhortation to be careful and to be wise, along with verse 21. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Verse 22, again another reference to wine, which you'll understand why I'm trying to make the parallel here in a moment. Verse 22, woe to men mighty at drinking wine, woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man. Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root will be as rottenness, and their blossom will ascend like dust, because they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Okay, so now let's quickly go back to chapter 19, Genesis, verse 30. So verse 30, chapter 19. Then Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. Are you kidding? We just read that Lot asked not to go to the mountains. So again, this shows the fallacy of our hearts and minds and our emotions. Right? He didn't immediately obey. He didn't immediately go to the mountains as he was told. Instead, he went to Zoar, and then I guess he decided that things weren't as good in Zoar as maybe he had thought, and maybe that's the same, things weren't as good in Sodom as he had first thought. So we need to be careful to remember that everything that God tells us is good. It's right. And it's the best. So he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. Now the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, and there is no man on the earth to come into us as is the custom of all the earth. So the firstborn, you would think, has usually been through enough experience and knows better. And you would think, having Abram as an uncle, a very faithful man, a very God-fearing man, that she would have seen that and would have had more faith and patience. But she didn't. And again, this speaks to our hearts being ruled sometimes by our emotions, and we need to be very careful that our emotions do not reign and rule us, because emotions can be false and they can lie to us very easily. So we have to be careful of that. And it's very fatalistic, her approach to this. Like, there is no man. Well, there's only no man as far as she can see, other than her father. What about 50 miles down the road? So the picture here is, she's looking down or just out in her near view. The far view, the up view, is having faith in our Lord, that eventually the promises would apply to her too, being grafted into the family of Abraham, that nations would also be born and she would have children. But as we often do as humans, we sometimes try to get ahead of the Lord, and this is a good picture of that. So our father is old, and there is no man on the earth to come into us as is the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. It happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, "Indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, and you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father." Whose job is it to preserve the lineage of the nation? It's God's. God made that promise to Abraham that he would make a great nation, that his descendants would multiply and be unnumbered on the earth. It's like all of that was either lost on these girls, or they decided not to pay attention and really just decided to go their own way. So verse 35, then they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. So what I was sharing here in these other passages, wine, and the Bible says, wine is a strong drink, and we should stay away. You know, it's not bad, but it comes from grapes, it comes from the earth, but it, like sin, the effects of alcohol can sneak up on us very fast if we're not careful, and it can make us do things or make us numb to things. And that's the point. Let's not be numb to what God is trying to tell us and what he's trying to show us every day. Let's be aware, be sober, be able to accept his blessings, be able to accept his love that he freely gives to us every single day. And be willing to have the faith and the patience. Whereas a substance, in this case wine, it could be anything else in today's economy, can fog our brain, confuse our emotions, make us do things that otherwise we wouldn't do. And for him not to know what was going on, that's incredible. So it's interesting that it is written that way. Either he was terribly blitzed or totally oblivious, who knows, but this is a very sad statement here of the condition of the people and of their hearts. And it does kind of reflect on where we are today. But don't get me wrong, there's hope, there's light. Each of us have the light of Jesus in us, and each of us is shining that light. So verse 36, thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The first bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the people of Ammon, which is Jordan, to this day. And if you have read a lot of the Bible or sat under the teaching, good teaching, you will know that Moab and the Ammonites were enemies of Israel in that day. So here's the consequence of sin. The consequence of sin in this particular context, two additional people groups were birthed that became enemies of Israel. More people to just pile on and dislike Israel and, you know, want to take away from Israel, which is what we're experiencing even today. People don't trust Israel. They don't trust Jewish people. There's anti-Semitism that is running rampant. This here is a picture of exactly what's happening today. Nothing new under the sun. I have a lot more to share, but I can't. It would go a long time. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5. Got to leave us with some encouragement. So Paul, in his letter to the Thessalonians, exhorts the Thessalonians with some words of encouragement. Chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians at the end. Verse 8. We'll skip the drunken part in verse 7. We've talked about that enough. So, verse 8, 1 Thessalonians 5. Let us who are of the day, in the light, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. And that's a picture of what I see in our fellowship. Our fellowship is of great value to me, and I trust to each one of you. It's an encouragement. The folks here, I think most of us, we want to know more about Jesus. We want to share Jesus' love with one another. We want to bless each other, and in so doing, we bless the Lord. Our souls bless the Lord by getting together in fellowship and sharing and encouraging one another. So verse 12, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not quench prophecies. Test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. So now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So we'll end it there. I thought we would have a song, but I'm not going to ask Justin to play it. We've been here a while now. Thank you for your patience. I hope this encouraged you. I mean, in a way, it kind of calls us out, but it also shows us that people are people, and people have not changed generation to generation. But there is a renewal plan, a resurrection plan, a reformation plan. You know, Jesus saved us, and he is working to change our hearts. We're never locked in a jail or have a prison sentence over our heads to stay in the exact same place that we are in today. Tomorrow's another day. If he wills and he allows the sun to come up tomorrow, then we have the ability to be joyful and looking forward to everything that he has and wants us to learn about him again tomorrow. But if he should come back tonight, I pray that each one of us here has made that election sure. So if there is anybody here that hasn't accepted Jesus, please ask for him to come into your heart. If there's anyone online, watching, listening online, please ask him to come into your heart. Today is the day of your salvation. There's no reason to hold back. He's nothing more than love. What we read tonight is his form of protection for his people, for his plan to propagate his people and his family. He is a loving God, and he is a truthful God, and he is a faithful God, and he's just simply been asking us and calling each one of us all to open up our hearts and to give him our hearts. So I'm sure my Pastor Mark and myself, we'd be happy to pray with anybody that wants it. And just realize that Jesus loves us. He loves you, each one of you, more than we all know. And that's the greatest gift, all thanks to Jesus. So let's pray. Holy Father, we just thank you that in your holiness and your compassionate love for us, Lord, you haven't wiped us out. You give us opportunity, Lord, to come to you and to acknowledge our need for you, Lord, to also repent, to acknowledge that we do not meet your standard, but for the blood of Jesus. Jesus, we thank you for your shed blood. We thank you that you cleanse us white as snow. You put our sins as far as the east is from the west. Lord, help us to keep a short list with you, to have a soft heart, to be willing to be molded like clay into your image, a more close representative likeness of you, Lord, each day that we can witness to our friends and family and coworkers. We thank you so much for breathing the Holy Spirit into your apostles, Lord, and we pray that even now your Holy Spirit is alive and well and working and can lead us and guide us. We just ask, Lord, that we would be open to receiving the Spirit to fill our hearts to overflowing, Lord, to help us to move in unison with you, just like you did, Father, and Jesus and Spirit together in the passages here in Genesis, as we just read, in unison for your good, to separate your chosen people. And thank you, Lord, for choosing us also and for creating us and grafting us in to your vine. Help us, Lord, to continue to remain under your protection, under your wing. May you be our shelter and our guide. Protect us, Lord, as we leave this place. And we pray, Lord, that we continue to keep looking up to you each and every day until you're ready to come back and to call us home. We love you and thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.